When I was a junior in high school, I was enrolled in a confirmation class at my parish because that was the age of confirmation in the Seattle Archdiocese. And one Sunday evening in the spring, I remember that my baseball team had scheduled a team dinner. And this was one of only maybe two or three team dinners that we had during the whole season. But it conflicted with confirmation class, which was also held on Sunday evening. And so the fact soon became known that I was not able to make the team dinner, and guys were really putting pressure on me to skip the class and to come celebrate with the team instead. And so what I had to do was more than just weighing pros and cons about the two alternatives. I really had to examine my conscience, because I had to look at what I had learned about telling the truth and really where my duty lay. Because I realized that it was unjust and perhaps even deceitful to skip the class without a good reason. Because there were only maybe 20 or so classes during the whole year, and we're talking about a sacrament of the church, a sacrament of strength. And so I realized that I should go to the confirmation class, which I did. And perhaps the college students here will be facing similar dilemmas as they start or continue their college education this fall. There's the burden of peer pressure, the first time being away from home, and it's become so easy to slip, to start down that slope that leads to vice. And so now, more than ever, a sound conscience is so important in making decisions, not only for college students, but really for every one of us. In holding firm to the faith, it's through conscience that we stay close to Jesus. We're told to follow our conscience, and rightly so, but this implies that our conscience has been formed well, that it's been formed to choose the good. Conscience enables us to live as a child of God, to form virtuous habits, and yes, to become holy. In our second reading today, St. Paul says that my conscience joins with the Holy Spirit in bearing me witness. And this appeal to conscience that St. Paul makes today reminds us that we should look at what conscience is, what it means to follow our conscience, and how to properly form our own conscience. But before exploring what conscience is, maybe we should look first at what conscience is not. Conscience is not a feeling. It's not arbitrary self-will. It doesn't determine its own right and wrong. I think in popular culture, we often see conscience displayed as the shoulder angel and the shoulder devil, and these two kind of conflicting voices in our head going back and forth, and which one am I going to choose? All this is misguided and often harmful because there's no appeal, there's no mention of truth or goodness. Rather, we should see conscience as a judgment of reason, a judgment of reason through which we recognize the moral quality, the goodness of a concrete act. The role of conscience is twofold. First, the word itself. Conscientia, two Latin words meaning knowing with. Knowing with what? Knowing with the truth. So truth is so connected to conscience. Secondly, it takes that truth and applies it to concrete acts, to concrete circumstances in our daily lives. So it means not only recognizing the truth, but also applying that truth to concrete acts. Now, someone might argue, okay, but what's truth? And how do we follow that truth? How do we apply that truth? Truth comes to us in two ways. First, through the natural law that is written in our hearts. And secondly, the divine positive law that comes to us through the church, through Jesus himself. So we'll give a brief description about both of these types of law. First, the natural law. That's the part of God's law that's written on our heart, that we can know through reason alone. The golden rule is a good example. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Makes sense, and we can realize this through reason. Another example would be the Ten Commandments. Although these are revealed by God, we could come to them, we could come to their understanding by reason alone. It's right that we worship God, that we tell the truth, that we respect all human life, and so on. It's right that our relationship with God, with our parents, with members of the opposite sex, really with everyone, that those relationships are ordered, that those relationships are upright. The natural law, because it's written on the heart, it's true for all people of all times, because truth does not change. Conscience reveals that law which is fulfilled in the two great commandments that Jesus taught, love of God and love of neighbor. And it's conscience that teaches us how to fulfill this law. And so really, conscience is that secret core, that inner sanctuary of a person. Within our conscience, we're alone with God, whose voice speaks to us in our own soul. And so in a nutshell, conscience interprets the precepts of the natural law and applies them to action, which must aim at harmony with God and with neighbor. But we also learn, we also see the truth through divine positive law, this law that comes to us through God's revelation, as I mentioned, through Jesus and through the church. The Catholic Church, by the will of Christ, is the guardian and the teacher of truth. And so by emphasizing and developing the notion of truth, the church places truth before the eye of conscience. It's the church's duty to teach that truth, which is Christ himself, and also to explain the moral principles that come from Christ through the church, and yes, through the natural law, those principles which are rooted in human nature. The church sheds light on the natural law, the law that we already see in our conscience. And so the authority of the church, when she speaks on moral questions, will never undermine anyone's freedom of conscience. In fact, St. John Paul II said that church teaching doesn't bring to the Christian conscience truths that are external to it. Rather, it brings to light the truths which it already ought to possess. The teachings of the church will never hinder freedom of conscience, because the mandates of both conscience and the church come from God. God who is directing our conscience, God who is directing the church. But so far, all this talk of conscience has been very abstract. And so let's take a look at how conscience plays a role in our readings today. Elijah heard the voice of God in the still whispering sound. He recognized that God was not in the wind, was not in the earthquake, was not in the fire. God was in the still whispering voice. And this voice, God's voice, still speaks to us today in our conscience. I think too often we expect these great signs. God, show me a sign. Show me this great miracle. Prove to me that you're there. No, we should expect that he will speak in silence. We should be trying to tune ourselves, become familiar with the voice of God. And this is especially true before we make a big decision. As I said earlier, it's not a matter of weighing pros or cons, but you should ask yourself, what does God want me to do in this particular situation? Because God is speaking to us every day, but we have to recognize that he often works in silence, the silence that we achieve through prayer. Peter, in our gospel today, chose to get out of the boat and walked to Jesus on the water. This was a great first step. But even then, he became distracted. He became distracted by the wind, the waves, and he began to sink. Amid the storms of life, what will we choose? Will we sink? Or will we reach out to Jesus? Saint Teresa of Avila said that the only mistake we ever make is to take our eyes off of Jesus. Jesus is the truth, and we learn the truth through conscience. And this is why the formation of conscience is so important, even for our daily lives. Fortunately for us, though, conscience formation is not something we do on our own. We have the guidance of the Church. We have 2,000 years of spiritual insights from the saints. But even when we mature through experience and ongoing conscience formation, we still benefit from being grounded in the teachings of the Church. In other words, we don't grow out of the need for the Church. A person unwilling to educate his conscience would be like a doctor who's unwilling to study the history and the developments in his field of medicine. His knowledge and his skill will atrophy, and he won't reach perfection in his field. Similarly, we too should study and seek to understand the history and the teachings of the Church. We can read the Catechism. That's a great reference for us to learn the teachings of the Church. There's also so many great spiritual classics, great spiritual reading that we can be doing. I recommend any book, as long as the author's first name is Saint. We should become familiar with the Church's teachings, really the rationale, the why. We can ask those questions. And if we find a certain doctrine difficult to accept, let's go deeper. Go deeper in prayer. Go deeper in study. Because the wind and the waves of modern society really can distract us from focusing on Jesus. Perhaps we're even just misinformed about a certain Church teaching or the why of the matter. Yes, let's follow our conscience. But there is such a thing as an erroneous conscience, which often results from ignorance or negligence. It becomes malformed when we blind ourselves to moral goodness by suppressing the inner promptings of truth, that inner voice of God. And sometimes this comes about when someone's conscience, by degrees, eventually goes sightless because of habitual sin. We're responsible to follow conscience, but that's because we're responsible to form an upright and clear conscience, which will follow God's law and choose the good. Our conscience also plays a part after we act, when we look back, when we reflect on the actions of our day, when we are prompted to seek repentance, to seek harmony once again with God. Even here, even after the fact, conscience is speaking to us, seek the truth, seek God. This is why the examination of conscience is so necessary for growth in the spiritual life. And so my challenge to you this week is to examine your conscience every night. And I'll give you a very brief description. It's really easy. It takes 3 minutes. Each night, ask yourself just 3 simple questions when looking back on the last 24 hours. First, what did I do well today? In other words, how did I respond to those many graces that God was giving me? Secondly, how did I fail? How did I fail to respond to the many graces that God has been giving to me? And thirdly, what will I do tomorrow to maintain the presence of God, to live as a child of God? Conscience enables us to see God's plan and to act in accord with that plan, God's plan, which is always aimed at our happiness. Conscience is the place of true freedom, because knowing the truth makes us free to pursue the good. But with this freedom comes a responsibility. Yes, a responsibility to choose the good in accord with the truth that we see through the natural law and through divine positive law, through the teachings of the Church. With the help of conscience and the Holy Spirit, as St. Paul said, we too will come to understand the truth that is a person, Jesus Christ. May God bless you.